We open up the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 23. My text is verse 3. We'll read the chapter starting at verse 1. Psalm 23, this is the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That far we read, the text is verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few weeks since we have been in Psalm 23. Tonight we return to it. Last time we considered as our text verses 1 and 2, we saw there that, and this is the theme of the whole psalm, Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. There are several truths in that. As our shepherd, he leads us. That's the fundamental task of that man who leads the flock. He leads them. That's the task of the shepherd that we will zero in on and look at more carefully tonight. The responsibility of the shepherd, in addition, was to bring the flock to food and water, to those green pastures and waters of rest. And God does that too for us. He brings us to His Word. He feeds us, gives us that water that we need for our strengthening. It was also part of the shepherd's job to protect the flock. That's what Jehovah does for us too. He protects us. He defends us from all the predators of our sin and the devil himself. He preserves us in the midst of this wicked world. The shepherd, with respect to the sheep, also helped them. That includes not only that protection that he gave, but seeking the sheep that were lost. We'll see that also tonight. But also binding up their wounds in every respect, taking care of the flock, helping them. When all of these things were true of the shepherd toward the sheep, then the last part of his task was completed too, that he would make them lie down in those green pastures and rest. Couldn't just have the sheep wandering all the time. He couldn't just drive them and drive them and drive them. But after a while of leading, he had to make them, after he satisfied all those other things, to lie down and to rest. When the shepherd did all of these things for his flock, then they were truly satisfied. They didn't need anything. That's why David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't lack anything." Nothing. Because I have Jehovah. Because I have covenant fellowship with Him. What else in the whole wide world do I need? I have everything in Him. We saw that there's true satisfaction in Jehovah and in Jesus Christ. That there's true contentment in that relationship. That's what we say too, as sheep of His pasture. Now we come to verse 3. David says, "That Jehovah, who is my shepherd, restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." How well did not King David know that leading of the Lord and that restoring work of the Lord? In the beginning days, we read of David who had to flee from Saul. He knew that Jehovah was leading him then. During the days of his kingship, he fought all those battles against the enemy nations. And he knew too then that the Lord was holding him and guiding him all the way through. Even when he succumbed to the lust of his flesh and committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah, even then the Lord restored him, brought him back under his care. Even toward the end of his reign, when Absalom rose up and rebelled against David, although David didn't understand everything, he knew that the Lord in that case was leading him and directing him too. David himself, the shepherd, writes this psalm, and he reflects upon his own life and experiences as well. May God give us grace to make His confession our confession. The Lord, in the midst of my trials, and the Lord, in the midst of my sin even, He restores me, and He keeps me, and He leads me all the way home. Let's look at that under the theme, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. First of all, what? Second, where? Third, why? What? He leadeth me. Second, where? On the paths of righteousness. And third, why? For His name's sake. A good shepherd of earthly sheep will lead them. That's his main task. That's his fundamental work, that he leads the flock. If that earthly shepherd of earthly sheep is to lead them, then he has to have a good idea of where he's going. That's obvious. We expect when we go on vacation and we go to a museum or somewhere else and we have a guide, we expect that he or she knows where they're going. That's one of the first things in order to lead. A good shepherd and a faithful shepherd will know where he's going when he leads the sheep from this place or destination to that place or destination. What else a shepherd has a knowledge of in order to lead his sheep is he has an intimate knowledge of the sheep themselves. Not only the flock collectively, but he has a good grasp of the individual sheep within that flock too. He knows them with an intimate knowledge. That too is necessary in order to guide them along the way. The shepherd who knows where he's going and who knows the ones whom he's leading, then actually leads them or guides the flock. Here is the shepherd, and he comes in front of those sheep, stands right in front of them, so that they can all see him with their eyes, and he will begin slowly walking in front of them. And as he walks, then they follow. The shepherd's leading is an active guiding too. He doesn't simply walk in front of the flock, oblivious to everything, with eyes only forward, but he's always paying attention to those sheep that he's guiding to make sure that they're all there, that they're accounted for, that they're safe, that they're healthy. He guides. When he guides, then of course a part of that is that the flock follows him, follows in his footsteps. Obviously, sheep need that because of the creatures that they are, so foolish and wandering, prone to go this way and that way and get themselves into all sorts of trouble. Because of the nature of sheep, they need to be guided by that shepherd. Therefore, wherever he walks, they walk right behind him. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. It's all very familiar to them, even his very bodily appearance. Knowing him, they trust him, and they follow his leading. Again, the fundamental task of the shepherd, to guide the flock. Just as that's true in the earthly sense, Jehovah leads us, his sheep. He leads us. Just as is true of the earthly shepherd with his earthly sheep, if he is to lead and guide and direct us, that must mean that Jehovah knows us. And he knows the path that he's walking to. God knows where we need to go because he's laid that all out in his eternal, all-comprehensive counsel. No surprises to him. But he also has a thorough knowledge of who we are too. Of course he does, because we sheep are a part of his counsel too. His plan includes us. He knows you with a thorough, exhaustive, infinite knowledge and understanding. Knowing where he is leading from this destination to that one and having that thorough knowledge of us as sheep, he then too actually guides. As it were, Jehovah steps in front of us, and he walks slowly in front of us with all of our eyes fastened on him. Step by step, he leads. The way that Jehovah guides us is by his word. That's really on the foreground here. That's primary, the direction of his word, because in the scriptures he shows us what his will is for us in our life. Now, in the light of that word, he shows us step by step the way that we must go, and he guides us in that sense. Not out of view either is his counsel. That all-comprehensive, eternal plan that includes us. When God executes that counsel, or when he slowly unfolds that counsel piece by piece, it is in that way that he guides us. He leads us along. When the Lord leads, we follow, because we're no better than those beasts of the field. We're so foolish that we would go this way, we would go that way, according to our nature, get lost and get into trouble over here. That's why it's needful for us, absolutely, to be led by the shepherd, so that when he walks in front of us, we follow him step by step. We know his voice. We love his voice. And because we know the Lord, we trust in him. Trust in him. Jehovah leads. That deserves emphasis too, doesn't it? As the text emphasizes that, he leadeth me. I don't lead myself. I can't. But the Lord does, and he does alone. There's no other option in the text. But keep in mind too, who it is who leads us. It's Jehovah. Lord in all caps, that's the name that Psalm 23 uses consistently here. And since it's Jehovah that leads all along, he's the God who loves us. He's the God full of grace, the I am that I am covenant God. He's the God who seeks us and loves us as his friends and as that loving shepherd, full of meticulous care for us, that he leads us all the way along. Jehovah leads. And he guides us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that really the message that Jesus was conveying in John chapter 10? He talked there about the shepherd and sheep, and he makes clear that he, as our shepherd, leads us along the way. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jesus, the good shepherd, leads, and we follow. In that leading, and when the Lord leads us and guides us and directs us, he also restores. In other words, leading here in verse 3 is the big picture. That he restoreth our soul is a part of that leading, or an aspect of that leading. Literally, when it says he restoreth our soul, literally there, he turns us back, or returns us again. Restores. When someone tells you that they're restoring an old car, then you keep in mind that back in its day, that car was in mint condition. But then, for some reason or another, that car fell into disuse, and the car isn't the car that it used to be. Rusted out, perhaps, doesn't work well. So that the man has to work on that car. After he works on the car, then he brings it back to, restores it to mint condition. That's the thought of restore here in the text. There is a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. We are under his care and leadership. We wander. He has to come and seek us and find us and rescue us. Then he restores us back to the flock. You can see then that there are different steps to this restoration. Let's take each of those steps and expand on them again a little bit. In the leading, he restores us. The first step in that is that we are indeed a part of the flock. Just like sheep are under their shepherd, under his direction and care and leading, so are we. The point is, you can't be restored to something unless you had it in the first place. We enjoy his care. But then the second step of this restoring is that the sheep, for one reason or another, wanders away. That can happen for different reasons for earthly sheep. It could be that the sheep wanted to find its own path, saw where the shepherd was leading, didn't really care for that path, and so that little lamb or that sheep wanders away and blazes its own path and thinks that's better. Pretty soon it discovers that it's hopelessly lost. And in the darkness, could be for a sheep too that it's allured by something in the distance, something shiny maybe, or a tuft of grass or pasture land over here. So the sheep, distracted by that, leaves the flock. He goes over there. He finds himself even caught in the jaws of a predator after a while, but it's lost. Could be that the sheep too is simply careless, not keeping its eyes on the shepherd right in front of it, thinking its own thoughts. Now it wanders away. Maybe it gets flipped on its back and can't get right side up, or gets stuck in a thorn patch or a dark valley, but it's lost and away from the shepherd. Isn't that so true of you and me? That we wander so quickly from the shepherd. For us too, blaze our own path. I'm not really happy with the way that God is leading me. I can't really imagine why He would be dealing with me at this time in my life in this way. It can't possibly be that God wants me to walk in this way. And then knowing that we're going against His word, we walk a different way. I'll go my own way rather stubbornly and foolishly. Before long, we're lost. We don't experience that leading of the Lord like we did before. Then along the path, there are all those alluring temptations to sin. So attractive to the sinful flesh that without much thinking, we leave the path, we grab a hold of that. Before we know it, we're in the jaws of the predators of sin. And we feel very much that we're distanced from the Lord at that time. We cave to the temptations of the flesh. It can be simply carelessness that we wander off to. Life is going well. No trials to speak of. And I'm not praying as I should be. I'm not immersed in the Word like I should be. And after a while, I find myself in darkness. I find myself caught in that thorn patch, but I'm away from the Lord. I don't experience, as I did before, His favor and His love and His leading of me. We wander in sin, but it can be too that we feel that distance from the Lord in the sense of trials too. Those hard things that He brings in our life, no matter what they may be, we feel bombarded by the hand of the Lord. And we feel very really that distance, and that might even be an occasion and a temptation of the devil then to wander and to sin and not to trust God. We feel away from Him. The third step in restoring is that when the sheep wanders away, then the shepherd comes after it. Any good shepherd will do that. Even if he has the whole flock all together, if there's that one little lamb missing, he will pursue that lamb, look for it, do everything he has to do to get that little lamb again. Even if it means he has to climb down steep ravines, climb over sharp rocks, go into deep valleys, he'll do anything to find it, and when he has found that animal, then to rescue it, no matter what trouble it has gotten itself into. I saw a short clip not so long ago of a shepherd who was rescuing a sheep. There was a hole in the ground, quite small. Who knows how that sheep got in that hole? But that shepherd had to reach down that dark hole with his arms and pull and pull and pull with all of his might. It took him quite a while too. Finally, he got that sheep out. That's the care of the rescuing shepherd. He'll seek and find the lost. That's what the Lord does for you and for me. It doesn't matter if we went off the path because of temptation. It doesn't matter that we went off the path because we were simply careless or because we wanted to blaze our own way. There's Jehovah, and He rushes to our aid, finds us, He seeks us. When He has found us, then He will rescue us and deliver us from that predator or whatever we have gotten ourselves into. And when He does that, remember what restore means literally? He turns us from our sin. And he works that grace of repentance in our hearts. Isn't that so beautiful? Time and time and time again that we go away from the flock, and every time the shepherd seeks and he finds. First step, we are a part of the flock. Second step, as sheep we wander away. Third step, seeks us and delivers us. And now that fourth step in restoring is that he brings us back. There's really where it comes full circle, doesn't it? That he brings us back, he returns us, he restores us to the flock. That's what the shepherd does for his sheep too. He doesn't just leave them in that deep, dark valley, but he actually brings them back to the communion of the other sheep to continue leading them. In that sense, restore doesn't just mean to bring back or return, but it has the sense of refreshment too, because he brings the sheep under his leadership again so that they are brought to green pastures and still waters. There's a refreshment for them. That's what the Lord does for us too. Brings us always back, no matter how many times we wander. And that too is refreshment for our souls, because he brings us under the preaching, brings us back to the light of his word, where we eat and where we drink and where we are filled and satisfied. Lay that to heart, beloved. There is hope. There is a sure consolation for wandering sinners such as you and me. He always, always brings us back. Do you have someone in your family who is wandering in a way of sin? Do you worry about that one? Do you pray earnestly for that one or someone that you know? Be confident in this. The Lord restores his own. He brings them back to the flock. Just as it has to be emphasized that it is Jehovah who leads, it needs also to be emphasized that he restores. He restoreth my soul, says David. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because I can't restore myself. If it's up to me, I stay in that valley. If it's up to me, I wander and I perish. It has to be Jehovah who brings me back, who works that repentance in my heart and brings us consciously to experience his fellowship once again. Has to be him. And he's Jehovah too. He's the one who restores, the one who loves me, the one who has established that covenant relationship with me. And out of his deep love and meticulous care, he brings me back. Jehovah restores us. He does that in Jesus Christ, whom he sent in the suffering and in the cross of our good shepherd. He restores us. We who are alienated from him by nature, Jesus, by his suffering and by the shedding of his blood on the cross, then brings us back. He seeks us, he finds us, he rescues us powerfully and efficaciously from our sin, and he brings us back to have fellowship, covenant fellowship with the Father. It's the work of Christ Jesus, our good shepherd. This leading and this restoring is our confession too. You notice the form in which David says it. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This was the confession of his own lips, because it meant everything to him, and he said it from his heart. And therefore, David places that confession upon our own lips too. It's both personal, it's not just for other people, but it's true for me. And it's a matter of conviction too, and assurance. I know this to be true for me. That's why David too says he restoreth my soul. He doesn't just say he restoreth me, he could have, but my soul. Your soul and mine is our life. It's our life considered from every viewpoint. But there's something very deep about the soul. It's who I am. It's the relationship in which I stand to God. What he says, he restoreth my soul. That makes it such a deep confession then. That makes it even more of a conviction. Look what he's done for me and my inmost being. He leads and he restores for Jesus' sake. That's the what he leads. Where God leads on and what he restores us to are paths. Our paths. You turn back to verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths. That's quite significant. A shepherd, when he leads a sheep, when they're following him, he will direct them to walk on certain paths. Paths here are well-marked impressions in the earth. Think of a wagon carrying lots of goods. As that wagon ambles along, then it creates a path there in the dirt and in the grass. It becomes a well-worn path. A shepherd will do well then to lead a sheep along that path, because, as we know very well, a path has to lead somewhere. Shepherd isn't interested in wandering around aimlessly, but he wants to go from this destination to another. Therefore, he brings us them along a path. But because it's a well-marked and well-worn path, that's important too, so that it's familiar to the sheep. They're not going this way and that way, but they're on a path that probably they've been on before. And that's too for their comfort. The Lord leads us on paths. We've already established that he directs us by the Scriptures, in the light of the Scriptures. That's how he leads us and restores. And it's true too that according to his counsel, his all-comprehensive plan, when he executes that counsel, he leads us in that sense too. But now, when he directs us by his word, and when he directs us by his counsel, he directs us on a certain path, on these paths. And again, what we need to note about these paths is that they are including a definite destination. When God leads us in our life, then he leads us from here to there, all the way from birth to heaven, because that's what a path does. But it is a well-worn path too, because Jehovah's walking it before us every step of the way. It's not new or foreign to us. Jehovah stands before us. You think about it too in these terms, that it's a well-marked, well-defined, as it were, impression in the earth that we walk, because the church of all ages has walked these same paths. So that when we walk them, it's not new and familiar territory, but it's very familiar, and that's of comfort to us. Stand in a long line of generations. Observe, too, that they are paths, plural, because God's works and his ways in our life are many. They're manifold. It's not just one way that he works, but all sorts of different ways. And because the path that you're leading now may very well not be the same path that you lead tomorrow, and certainly won't be the same way or path that you lead 10 years from now. God leads us down many different paths. David then describes those paths as paths of righteousness. Righteousness. Those are the ways upon which God leads us and to which He restores us. Righteousness is straightness. That already indicates to us what righteousness is, but to describe it a little further, righteousness is conformity to a certain standard. God in Himself is the righteous God. Now that's connected to His holiness. As the holy God, He's separate from sin, and He's consecrated to Himself as the only good. When God does anything, and when He wills anything, it's in perfect conformity to His holiness. Therefore, whatever God wills and whatever He does is righteous, according to the standard of His holiness. That's what righteousness is. When God then directs us in the light of His Word upon these paths, when He has determined the way in which we should go in His all-comprehensive counsel, they are then righteous paths. When you come to the text then and you put it all together, that you and I are led on and restored to paths of righteousness is to say a couple things. First, these paths are right. God makes no mistakes. Whatever He does, it's for our good. And whatever He does, it's always for His glory. Right paths. When we have times of trial, then the devil will try to sow those seeds of questioning. Is it really good? God's way for you right now can't be good, because look at all that He's brought to you in your life. That's a rather crooked path. If I've ever seen one, the devil tries to sow those questions in our hearts. Not a good way. And then it's one thing if we have one trial, but when that path is littered with all sorts of afflictions, one trial followed by another one and another one, and pretty soon we start looking at other people and we say, I have so many difficulties in my life, but it doesn't seem like other people have to suffer that way all the time. It seems as if God's hand is heavy upon me and He just bombards me time after time after time. Then we can really get down, and then we can really start to question His goodness. Why me? The paths are not good. Not right. When we sin too, and when He brings us back to the flock, but now we have to deal with the consequences and the hardships of our sins, then we ask those same questions too. Does God really have to deal with me this way? To all those questions, the text comes, beloved, with a resounding answer. His paths are right. Always. When I was in high school, a young man died suddenly and unexpectedly of a brain aneurysm. And I can still remember a couple days after that one of our ministers was going up and down the hall at school. He was having conversations with the students, but this he said repeatedly, God is good. So brief, so simple, God is good. Now put it in terms of the text, His paths are right, always. That's the first thing that we notice with paths of righteousness. But the second thing that God brings us on paths of righteousness is especially to say this. These are paths of obedience. That really gets to the content of righteousness, doesn't it? These are the way that God leads you and me. It's the way of fearing God. It's the way of loving Him. When we walk on these paths, this is what's pleasing to Him, that we worship Him, that we live in obedience before His face. Yes, paths of righteousness. This then ties the whole text, brings it full circle, because when God restores us, brings us back again, He works repentance in us. When He restores us, He brings us back to the flock. He doesn't just return us back to His leading to experience that fully again, but He brings us back to the paths of righteousness, to tread that way. It's the way of obedience, and the Lord always brings His own back to that way. It's beautiful, that work of the shepherd. What is even more beautiful is that Jesus Christ Himself in His life walked the paths of righteousness. All the way down. All of His suffering. He didn't speak a contrary word to His Father. He didn't buck His authority, but He submitted to the will of the Father. So much so that He laid down His life as the Good Shepherd at the cross, poured out His blood there. And when He was hanging, even on the cross in those hours of darkness, perfectly righteous, wholly obedient, He walked the paths of righteousness, obedience before the Father. So that when God directs us on the paths of righteousness, then we don't walk them in our own power, but as sheep we're quickened by the power of Jesus Christ to tread that well-worn path. We're quickened and guided by Him out of the power of His cross all the way from the time of our birth to the time of our death until it takes us to the end of our journey to heavenly glory. That is your confession and mine, that we say personally from the heart, from the soul, the depths of the being, yes, God's paths are right. And you know very well, that takes faith. God's gift. His paths are right. And I can say from my soul that He returns me time and time again to that path of obedience, so that I am quickened in that way by Jesus Christ Himself. What? He leads me. Where? On the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake, says David at the end of verse 3. For His name's sake. God's names are not mere labels like our names are. They are not merely identifications to distinguish Him perhaps from others. Our names are like that. God's names are much deeper. God is His names. His names reveal who He is and the truth of who He is. The name that stands out here in Psalm 23 is Jehovah. And that's the name here too. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. That's Lord in all caps. Jehovah does that, as we've seen already in the sermon. That's the name. The main significance of that name is the covenant. He establishes and He maintains that relationship of friendship with all of His elect sheep in Jesus Christ. He leadeth me, and He restoreth me for the sake of that name, or on account of that name. If He is indeed the covenant God, He cannot and He will not ever forsake us. He will not and cannot ever abandon us as the shepherd who leads the sheep. It's not that we wander away. He keeps on going, and he says, that's the last time I'm going after her. No more. He'll never say that. Never. Just as soon as Jehovah forsakes his covenant, just as soon as he is unfaithful, he's not Jehovah. Now you see how powerful that is? I'm Jehovah. That's my name. I'm faithful to my covenant, and I'm faithful to you, and I'll always be. I'll never turn from that. The text is not, first of all, about our comfort, restoration, and our being led. Those are important. The text is first of all about the praise and the glory that we give to His name. That's the whole point of it, that God is faithful to His covenant, that Jehovah does lead us and restore us, so that He might powerfully demonstrate to the flock, that He might show beyond any shadow of a doubt to His church, I am the covenant God, and it's all for my praise and the praise of the glory of my grace. All about that. Leads us for His name's sake. God is so faithful that in His faithfulness and in a demonstration of His faithfulness, He sent forth Jesus Christ to die for us, to suffer for us, pay for our sins. And He says, you want to see that I'm Jehovah? Then I send forth that one who is called Jehovah Salvation. He suffers for you and He loves you. You see the faithfulness of my covenant and that mediator of the covenant. Make that, congregation, your confession tonight. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He's Jehovah. Amen. Jehovah God, we are both humbled and comforted by this word. Make this the confession of our lips. Restore us. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. Lead us by the hand of Jesus Christ, who loves us, gave His life for us, and lead us, Lord, all the way home. Amen.